I have to confess that this is one of those Sundays as a preacher where you wish you could get a refresh, where you wish there were a few more options to choose from. Because all of the readings for this morning are challenging, and not in the so rich, how could you possibly talk about everything they have challenging, but in the I struggle with them kind of challenging. But I noticed that Philemon, which is the shortest of the Pauline letters, coming in at about 330 words in the Greek, this is the only Sunday that it appears in the lectionary. So in our cycle of 3 years of readings, this is the only mention we get of Philemon. So even with my misgivings, I decided to press on and preach on this epistle. And my misgivings are because this, even though it is one of the shortest books in the Bible, is also one of the most contentious, one of the most disputed. In its history, it has been used both to support slavery and to support abolition. On the eve of the Civil War, slaveholders in the South looked at Philemon and said, "Here we have an example of a good Christian who runs a church out of his own house owning slaves. Surely that means that slavery and Christianity are not mutually exclusive." And then we had abolitionists look at Philemon and say, "Here is evidence of the radical freedom to be found in Jesus Christ, how all of our relationships should be transformed. Here is clear evidence that slavery and Christianity are incompatible with one another." Doing my research for the sermon, looking at more recent commentaries, I found almost the, not the same divide, but a very similar divide. Looking at a commentary in our library written in the last few decades, they described Philemon as a story of the wicked slave. Fortunately, most of the more recent commentaries don't take that approach. They emphasize the radical freedom to be found in Christ, but even still, we are haunted and challenged by the ambiguity in this letter. And of course, given how short it is, we heard almost everything that Paul writes this morning. That he begins in the traditional Greek fashion of greetings, introducing himself. The notice that he identifies himself as a prisoner, I almost want to say slave, in other places, other letters, he does identify as a slave to Jesus. Here it is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, even though he is also literally imprisoned. There's even some scholarly debate about where he is imprisoned. It may be Rome, it may be Caesarea Maritima. It is probably Ephesus. This was probably written in the mid-50s. Not that you need to know that. There will be no quiz at the end of this sermon. But a little context. Paul, a prisoner writing from literal prison, describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He introduces Timothy, his brother. Notice that word brother, that identity of brotherhood. And he is writing to Philemon, his dear friend and co-worker or partner. We'll get partner again later in the letter. It is also worth noting, one, that this is the singular letter in all of the Bible that is written to an individual. Though, of course, it is meant for both Philemon and his house church and the nascent Christian community gathered in Colossae with him, and that his name is derived from one of the Greek words for love, philia, or phileia. Greek can be tricky. So, this man whose name is derived from love is Paul's dear friend and co-worker or partner to Apphia, our sister. Apphia is probably Philemon's wife, we don't know. and Archippus, another Christian. And of course, then to the broader Christian community found in Colossae. Then he offers a prayer of grace and peace, and he describes particularly what it is that he is grateful for, what he gives thanks to God for in the life of Philemon. And he says, I hear of your love for all the saints. Of course, by all of the saints, he means all of the faithful, all of the Christians gathered together in his community. Because at this point in the Jesus movement, before it was even called Christianity, we were all understood to be saints. So Philemon is known, at least to Paul, for his love for all the saints and his faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice that Paul already begins to tie together this idea that our love for Jesus is expressed, our faith in Jesus is expressed in our love for one another, in our relationships. But he continues talking about, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. Now, at least to my ear, but maybe to your modern ear as well, this sounds like him encouraging Philemon to give his testimony, to offer a witness of his own faith to evangelize others. But there seems very little evidence for that in the rest of the letter. So what does it mean for Philemon to recognize the efficacy of his faith and the way that faith will be transformative to others? Paul doesn't answer quite yet. Notice Onesimus, the whole reason for writing this letter, has not been mentioned once yet. But I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, again, that repetition of the word, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Again, Adelphe, again, brotherhood. Then he says that for this reason, because of the way that Philemon has offered joy and refreshment to the hearts of the saints and is a brother to Paul, Paul will be so bold as to ask something of Philemon, to presume upon his good graces. And he says he wishes not to do this out of duty, though he could, as the one that converted Philemon, as the one who Philemon owes his whole identity to. He hopes that Philemon will fulfill this task, fulfill this favor, fulfill this request out of love. And just in case Philemon is a little hesitant, is wondering if he has quite enough love for Paul in order to fulfill whatever Paul is asking, Paul emphasizes that he is an old man and, again, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice that he says of Christ Jesus, not for Christ Jesus. He has been imprisoned for the gospel, which he will say later in this letter, but he describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus, as bound to him. And finally, all the way through this reading, all the way through this letter, we hear what it is, what this request from Paul to Philemon is. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. He doesn't mention yet that Onesimus is a slave, and we never hear in this translation that Onesimus, the name, means useful or profitable. The Bible doesn't clarify whether this is the name that he was born with or this was a name he was given in captivity. But I have my suspicions. So Paul says, I'm appealing to you for my child, whose name is useful or profitable, whose father I become during my imprisonment. So notice this repetition of the intimate relationship, where before it was brotherhood and love and saints and friendship, even co-workers or partners. Here we get that Onesimus is the child of Paul, has been converted by him in prison, such that Paul is now his spiritual father. And then we hear that Onesimus was formerly useless to Philemon, And the letter doesn't clarify, though there has been a lot of conjecture throughout history. Some people are convinced that Onesimus stole from Philemon. Some people are convinced that he was simply a runaway slave. Some even argue that none of this need be true. It may just be that Onesimus was sent by Philemon to bring some message to Paul or even comfort him in his captivity. But for some reason, Onesimus has become useless to Philemon, even though he has found this conversion in Paul, has become like a child to him. But now he has the opportunity to become useful both to Paul and Philemon. And so Paul is sending Onesimus, the slave, back to his master, back to slavery. Even though Paul wishes to keep him, wishes to continue his relationship with Onesimus, whether this is in the faith or whether Onesimus is serving him in some other way. It's a little bit ambiguous again. This is a letter defined in many ways by ambiguity. So Onesimus is being sent back, even though Paul describes him as his own heart. And even though Paul would prefer not to do it, he would prefer that Onesimus stay with him. And the reason that Onesimus is being sent back is because Paul wishes for Philemon to do something voluntarily, not forced, but of his own free will, of his own consent. And though even though they were separated for a while, now Onesimus will be returned, so something can be new. And Paul doesn't say here that Onesimus should be manumitted, that Onesimus should be freed, just that there should be some transformation in their relationship, that Onesimus should be welcomed by Philemon, by his, according to Roman law, master, as no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, to Paul, but even more so to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Onesimus is being sent back, so Philemon has a choice, can choose for himself how to greet Onesimus, whether as a slave or as more than a slave, a beloved brother. And this brotherhood shouldn't be understood simply in a spiritual sense, but also according to the flesh, also in a secular sense. Now, of course, you may be saying, well, if there are Onesimus is supposed to be greeted as a beloved brother, this means freedom. This means that there should be neither slave nor free in Jesus Christ, but the Messiah should be in all and of all, to borrow from another of Paul's letters. But that isn't here. Paul doesn't make that request, even though we may think of it as heavily implied. Again, the interpretation history has been tumultuous, to say the least. So what does it mean for Onesimus to be a beloved brother to his master or former master? Paul doesn't spell it out. He says, if you consider me your partner, notice the return of that coworker or partner language, welcome him as you would welcome me. And then Paul requests that any wrong that Onesimus has done, not specifying, should be charged to Paul's account. And Paul will repay it, even though Paul has converted Philemon, and so Philemon should owe him everything. And Paul concludes, yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And notice that in this language of refreshing my heart, in Paul saying, Philemon, refresh my heart in Christ, this is echoing the language he used for Onesimus when he called him my dear heart, my own heart. And then Paul, this isn't quite the end of the letter, but the end of our reading, Paul declares that he is confident of your obedience, of Philemon's obedience, knowing you'll do even more than I say. And here we have a challenge, because I want to believe that slavery and Christianity are irreconcilable. I want to believe that this is a request for transforming of relationships that does not allow for such oppression and exploitation. I want to believe that the gospel of the Lord means that such relationships will be upended, that we will all be one as saints before Christ. But Paul doesn't write that. We don't get that kind of moral clarity from this letter. So what do we do with Philemon? When we hear it, or when we somewhat begrudgingly preach on it, what does it mean to have this as part of our biblical witness? And I think it is a reminder to us that often, despite our best efforts, our strongest desires, sometimes the Bible is ambiguous. Sometimes the ways in which we want to reconcile it with our most dearly held convictions are ambiguous at best. Sometimes we are challenged by the Bible, wishing it would say more than it does. And so what do we do in the midst of that challenge, in the midst of that ambiguity, in that grappling, that wrestling with the text? One, we remember that the Spirit is still moving, that there is something beautiful in the ongoing history of interpretation, of the ways that again and again we return and try and make sense, try and find some moral direction in this witness to the life of faith in the early Christian community. But also, and if there is one takeaway from Philemon, I think it is this, that it all is relational. There is something of a truism that faith, that Christianity is personal but never private. And Philemon is a testament to that, that faith is always personal but never private, that all of our relationships, similar to what we see in Luke, I would maybe not use the language of hate, should be transformed, should be reconfigured because of our faith, because of what it means for us to follow after Jesus Christ, even in the midst of ambiguity, even as we continue to wrestle, we are defined by our relationships. And our faith is expressed again and again in those relationships. And we are challenged to look, to see the ways in which we can go even further, the ways that it's not just a question of our familial relationships, not just a question of our friendly relationships, but every single relationship, including our relationships with the least among us, however we define it in this day or in ages past. Our relationship to each person is the testament to our faith, is its revelation. And so even as we may disagree with Philemon or wish that Paul was a little more clear, even as we may seek after radical freedom, not only for ourselves, but those that we travel the way with, we are invited again into relationship and are reminded of the primacy of those relationships, even as we remain uncertain or wishing for further clarity. Because clarity will come, maybe not here, but at least in the hereafter, the one constant will be relationship. And as I close out the sermon, I do think it is worth noting, revealing a little bit of the power and truth of relationships in the early church, that St. Ignatius of Antioch, who is one of the apostolic fathers, the generation after the apostles, in one of his letters to the Ephesians, writes of the bishop of Ephesus, and the name of that bishop is Onesimus.